become people that make the mistake of believing that church is about, you know, no noise. Because for most of us, if we're honest, when we come, we're a mess. And if we're honest with the people around us, we're pretty disruptive. The only thing is, we come in, we try to be quiet, put our brave face on so that, you know, we keep things clean. That reminds me of where we're going today, actually. Philippians chapter 3. We've been in a series on Philippians for quite a while, and today we land on chapter 3, starting verse 12. So I'll pick that up in a minute. And I'm actually using PowerPoint today, which I don't always do. So you will have to bear with me trying to juggle between this. I'm not great at that. I'm usually better at off the cuff, and planned things sort of throw me. I also thought about tucking my shirt in today. I know some of you would like that, but I would rather have you thinking about what I'm saying than what I look like. And I figure if I made a big change, it would just, you know, better to look like normal than to look special for Easter. So this is what we're going to be talking about. We're looking at, like I said, Philippians 3. And in here, we're going to see two types of people, two basically different ways of life, and two outcomes. So let me just read it for us. Not that I have already obtained this. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to that. Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you help us to hear your word this morning? Not mine and not anyone else's, but let us hear from you. It's in your name. Amen. All right, first of all, he starts out with, not that I have already obtained all this. What is this? What is the prize he's talking about? If you look back a verse, if you have that, I didn't put it up there, he talks about attaining the resurrection and a lot of different things which amount to the idea of perfection. That's why he says, I'm not already perfect. So resurrection from the dead I've not attained. I've not attained perfection. I struggle with stuff. Here it is, Easter. One of the main ideas in Easter is victory, right? Death has been conquered. The grave is empty, and we're all about victory. And yet, if we're honest, I think most of us come in here and we're struggling. We maybe struggle with feeling vulnerable, or we're scared to death, or maybe we're depressed. And we come in here and we put on a brave face because, after all, it's Easter, right? And so we make this image of ourselves that's not really what we're feeling inside. And if you knew, if you just knew how many of the people sitting around you, their lives are teetering on the edge right now, after you sort of picked up yourself off the floor, you would breathe a big sigh of relief and go, wow, I'm around people that get it, that know what it's like to struggle and suffer and ache. But if you don't come back again for 3, 6, or 12 months, you may not get to experience any of that. You will remain alone. You will remain vulnerable. You will remain depressed. You won't have community and connection. Now, in here, there are two types of people that he talks about and the different ways that they choose to live. The first is enemies of God. I know, dramatic, right? These characters, Some of them you will undoubtedly recognize. That sounds awfully harsh, doesn't it? I mean, Paul says enemies of the cross of Christ. How is this even possible? I mean, God is love. That's a verse most of us know. God is love, right? It's in the Bible, says that. Jesus himself, we know, taught us to love your enemies. How on earth, what is this nonsense about enemies of God? Right? How can Paul even say that? I think a lot of us kind of have this gentleman's agreement sort of thing worked out with God, where we're like, you know, I mean, yeah, he kind of leaves me alone. I stay out of his business. He stays out of mine. I show up once in a while for church. I kind of pay my due, but, you know, he doesn't ask too much of me, and I don't give too much, and that's okay. You might even on some level believe the Bible is true. You might like, Jesus died to get us to heaven one day. Yeah, I get that, but, you know, I mean, I'm not an enemy of God. I vote pro-life. I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat, or whatever you know, that defines, you know, I'm a good, moral, upstanding citizen. It is not cool to call me an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's what the text says. But if we read it, if we actually read the Bible, a different picture begins to emerge. It is not as though somehow God chose us to be enemies of him. It's not God positioned himself as our enemy. We position ourselves as his enemies. We're the ones who make the choice to be enemies of the cross of Christ. It goes back to the garden. When humanity said, you know what? I got this. I really would rather not deal with you. Let me handle it on my own. And we've been doing that ever since. And the one thing that never changed is that we belong to God. We are his. We are his property. He owns us. And he has a right to say how we live. Of course, the problem comes even when I say that, right? We don't get that he's actually for our own good. Every single one of us is like two-year-olds that want gummy bears for dinner. And we're going to hold our breath and pound our fists and have a temper tantrum because our mom and dad won't let us have gummy bears for dinner. But they love us and they know what is good for us. And those of us that are a little older, we know that you're actually not going to be happy with gummy bears for dinner. You're going to be sick later and everybody's going to pay for it. And it's the same way with God. He knows better than we do what is good for us and what is in our best interest. But instead of listening, we rebel against that, and we have a little temper tantrum, and we pound our fists, and what? Does the two-year-old think their parent is their enemy? Yes. But the two-year-old has made the parent their enemy by not listening. We do exactly the same things. We make ourselves his enemies when we oppose him for trying to help us. Let's look at a few characteristics of an enemy of God. The first, these all come right out of the text, says their God is their belly. This really just means they are driven by their physical desires. I want gummy bears for dinner and I'm going to have a tantrum if I don't have it. So what I long for is what I want. That's the way I'm going to act. God is their belly. Glory is their shame. To glory in something means to either enjoy it or brag about it. To believe that something, you know, that is where our enjoyment's going to come from. That's to glory in it or to go brag about it. I think of Uncle Rico. Some of you asked me about this. You know Uncle Rico, right? Napoleon Dynamite. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He's this guy, he's in his 40s or 50s, and he's always bragging about his glory days of high school football. He's like, man, back in 82, I could have gone pro. We'd have won state if coach had put me in the fourth quarter. I bet you I could throw this football right over the mountains over there, right? Now, that's his glory, but everybody watching knows that that's his shame. Because he's living for something that's gone and not worth living for. I think a lot of us do that. We live for things that aren't really worth living for. They have their mind set on earthly things, he says. Now, this sounds a lot like baseball and apple pie and family, all of which are things that I like to think about. And so I thought about it, and I'm like, what is this earthly things that he's referring to? So I looked it up. The same guy that wrote this letter wrote another letter. We call that letter Colossians. And in it, he defines earthly things. He says this, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. I'm not going to define that. I don't need to. Impurity, thoughts and actions. Passion, listening to the god of the belly, essentially is what that is. Evil desire, wanting or longing for the wrong things. You know when you do it, we all do. And covetousness, which is simply a big word for wanting what belongs to somebody else, which Paul defines here, he says, which is idolatry. And idolatry is believing that anything other than God is going to ultimately satisfy you and going after that. Now, the real thing we need to hear right here is that nobody here is innocent of these things. We all struggle on some level with some of this stuff. And if you didn't hear yourself in that list, go back and read it again. You can find it in Colossians 3. Think about it, you'll find yourself. Paul himself, the writer of most of the New Testament, has just said, I have not yet attained all this. So if you're sitting here and you're like, well, that doesn't apply to me, then you're better than Paul. If the person sitting next to you is thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about, that's more proof that they've not yet attained perfection because they're struggling with pride. We don't. Every one of us struggles with these things. And the final thing he lists, he says, their end is destruction. I mean, what outcome do you want out of this kind of life, pursuing the god of the belly, pursuing shameful things, pursuing earthly, what outcome do you long for? He says, the end is destruction. Now, that doesn't just mean in the forever. Every single one of us here, I am willing to bet, knows someone who has destroyed their life pursuing these things. Every single one of us here has a Walter White locked inside waiting to get free. Me too. There is no limit to what we can do if we allow sin to run free. There's another type of person here. We'll call them friends of God because it sort of works well with enemies of God. Paul says, imitate me and those who walk according to the same example as opposed to these enemies. So what does that look like? First of all, he says they're humble. Paul says, I have not yet attained all of this. I'm not there yet. To follow Christ, one of the main things we must have is a recognition of our own weakness and our own need and our own inability to do it right. They're growing. Paul says he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Folks, pressing on, growing. This means our spiritual life cannot be categorized into showing up at church a couple times a year. Or on Sundays and Wednesdays. Or every time the doors are open. It can't be categorized like that. To be pressing on, to be growing, means to slowly over time make changes. It means TV time with dinner in front of the television set turns into family time around the dinner table and maybe have a conversation that points to Jesus. It means that what used to be hockey league turns into a ministry opportunity. It means that what once used to be hanging out at the bar with the boys turns into Bible study. And I don't care where you have Bible study. But it's, what are our priorities? What do we want? Pressing on means we are continually growing in those things. If the last time you've thought about Jesus was December 25th, you are not pressing on. I'm sorry. And for those of you thinking, yeah, that's right, you tell them. Can I point you to point one? We're all a mess. Third, we are faithful. Paul says we should hold true to what we have attained. Above all, hold true to what we have attained. Some of us have attained theological degrees. Some of us have attained maybe numerous Bible studies. Some of us have come to a place, we've attained a desire to give generously. Some of us have attained a conversion experience. Some of us maybe have attained showing up at church for the first time ever today. We've all attained different things. The point is, don't go backward. Don't stop. If this is the first time you've ever come to church, terrific. I'm glad you're here. Please come again next week. We'd love to see you. If you have had a conversion experience, that's terrific. Now grow. Don't just sit in that. Say, okay, well, I'm done now. If you give generously, thank you so much. But consider joining a small group, a K group, what we call our small groups, or a Bible study or a Sunday school class. Consider moving forward. Are you in a million Bible studies? Great. Consider serving in the kids ministry. We're going to hear from Carissa about that in a little bit. Because the end of all of this is transformation. Paul says he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. The end that is in store for those of us that press on, that are humble or faithful, the end is transformation. But that's, again, that's not just in the forever. One of the greatest privileges in my job is to be able to see families, to see lives, individuals, and families, and even generations transformed by the grace of Christ. When people decide to stop being an enemy and to start being a friend. There's one more thing that you need to know, and that's Paul says, Jesus has made me his own. See, when we talk about the things that look true of the Christian life, these things on there, the humility and the pressing on and the faithfulness and all these things, right? Some of us, well, let's be honest, most of us will have the tendency to kind of feel badly about ourselves. I do when I think about it and how I missed the mark. What you need to understand, what you must understand, is Jesus makes us his own. And when he does, shame is gone. Fear is gone. Regret is gone. There's no longer any more, oh no, I don't do that well. But how can you defeat the power of sin in your life? How do we get past this? Never, never, ever, ever by knuckling down and gritting your teeth and trying harder. You won't get past it. You can't. But rather, you take your eyes off of it and you put your eyes on Jesus. You press on into him, the one who has made us his own. The way I see it, there's really two responses here. Two ways to manage this. One, for those of us who are here, we're here every week and we're struggling and we've got all these fears and doubts and regrets in us and maybe you can't stop the things that your hands are doing and it's just frustrating and you want to quit. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He owns us because he purchased us on Good Friday and we were delivered on Easter. That's it. Stop feeling bad. Stop looking at either, look at all the things I've attained. Some of us are prone to that. And some of us are prone to, oh, I'm so terrible. Don't look at those things. Neither one of them matter at all. Look at Jesus. Now, maybe there's a few of us here that aren't even trying. Maybe we're here because it's Easter and you came because, you know, you want to come to church on Easter with your grandma. That's okay. I get that. That's fine. I'm glad you're here. But I'm sorry, but I also want you to ask this question. Ask yourself, it's none of my business, but I want you to consider, am I an enemy of the cross of Christ? Would I really rather Jesus leave me the heck alone except for Christmas and Easter? Because here's the thing. If that's what you're resting in, that is terrible, terrible theology. And it is a sinking ship. And the end truly is destruction. There is no hope in that. Don't rest there. But know this. Jesus, in his grace and in his goodness, is chasing you right now. The fact that you're here is Jesus coming after you because he wants you to be safe. It is Jesus wanting to make you his own. Stop running from him and press into him. I'm begging you, not for my sake, not because I want more people to show up at church next week. I don't care. I don't care if church shrinks. I want to see generations impacted by the free grace of Jesus Christ. I want to see your life transformed. I want to see your children's life transformed, and their children, and their children, because I know that's what happens when one generation chooses to turn from being enemies of the cross to friends of God. It can change the world. 11 guys did 11. We're all here today because 11 guys believed that Jesus got up out of the grave. Dust off your Bible. Read the book of John this week with your family or over the next 3, 4, 5 weeks. It's not about quantity. It's about doing it. There's a Jesus Storybook Bible on that back book table. Grab it. Take it home. Read that with your kids. It's one of the greatest ways. Read one story a week through that. You will see Jesus in a way that you've not seen him before. The love of Christ is rich and free to all who long for it, all who need it. That is all of us in here. And I want nothing more than for you and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to drink deeply from the well that is the free love and grace of Jesus Christ, so that you will be transformed right here and right now and into the forever. Let's listen again to what we opened with. Christ took this cursed life we all live, which seems to always mature and blossom into cynicism, resentment, violence, and death in our hearts and the hearts of others, and he made it bear the beautiful fruit of hope, love for enemies, new life, and ultimately resurrection and rule over all things that are rightly his. Follow him, and you too will bear that fruit. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you will be at work in us, in our hearts. Help every single one of us here to turn toward you. Those who think they have, those who are sure they have, but then haven't. We're all a mess, every single one of us. God, I pray that you will draw us to you, chase us down,